This is the Daily Radio Ministry of Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Pastor Sandy is currently teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. Here's Pastor Sandy in 1 Corinthians chapter 12.
Hey, our church, we're many members, but we're one body. I mean, look around at the people in this room tonight. We're different folks from divergent backgrounds with varied gifts and diverse callings. And yet God has put us all together in His body. And He wants us to function and work in harmony with each other. Notice verse 13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. Paul is saying that we all have a common spiritual starting point. Every believer was born into God's family by the same Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now here's where we need to clear up some confusion. Non-Pentecostals will point out from verse 13 that Spirit baptism is used synonymously with Christian conversion. And they're right. Notice again verse 13, for by one Spirit we're all baptized into one body. Here he's speaking of our conversion. But then they conclude that Spirit baptism always speaks of conversion. And it doesn't. Now understand, the term baptized is like the term watch. You like these terms in English that have multiple meanings? I mean, think about the term watch. Well, I'm not wearing a watch, but maybe you are. You're wearing a watch tonight. Or maybe you're standing watch. Same word, but obviously two different meanings. Likewise, the word baptism can mean two different things. On the one hand, it can mean to initiate or to make part of. Now, we say this when the rookie quarterback goes into the game and a big defensive end comes up and smacks him and drives him into the ground. We all say, well, he got his baptism. It means to initiate or to become part of. But it can also mean to engulf or to immerse. Like a person who gets baptized in water. What happens? We bring them under the water, we immerse them, and then we lift them back up. It can mean immersion. Now, whenever Paul uses the term baptism or Spirit baptism, we're baptized by the Holy Spirit, he uses it to refer to conversion, this initiation, this being made part of. Romans 6 says that by faith we are baptized or made part of Christ. We're brought into Christ through baptism, through spiritual conversion. We're united spiritually to the life of Jesus. In Christ, I share all that He is, all that He's accomplished. That's when Paul uses the term, he's speaking of conversion. But when John or Luke or Jesus or Peter or pretty much anybody other than Paul uses the term in the New Testament, it speaks of immersion, not conversion. In Acts, Luke describes the outpouring of the Holy Spirit with the phrase, filled with the Holy Spirit, or being baptized with the Holy Spirit. In essence, it's the same word used to denote two separate experiences. The correct interpretation of a text depends on its context. Remember, there are times when the Bible speaks of being baptized with the Spirit as initiation, as conversion, as salvation. But there are other times when the baptism of the Holy Spirit means immersion or being engulfed or being filled with the Holy Spirit. It can be confusing. That's why you got to understand the context of the passage. Remember when Paul uses the term baptism, he uses it to mean our origination into Christ. Elsewhere, it's used as our saturation with Christ. Does that make sense? You got it? Hope so. And here Paul says that when we're initiated into Christ, in other words, when we're saved, when we become our point of origination as a Christian, we're initiated also into His body. Now, you might join a church by coming forward and applying for membership, but you join the church the moment you're connected to Christ, the moment you give your heart to Jesus. Spiritual baptism is like a merger. A smaller company gets gobbled up by a larger corporation. This is what happened to you when you gave your life to Jesus. You were the smaller outfit. All of a sudden, you got gobbled up by new management. Jesus took over your life. Now you have new leadership and new partnership and a new mission and new resources. You're no longer a mom and pop deal anymore. Wow, now you're part of God's kingdom. That's a big deal. Notice verse 14. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, am I not of the body? Is it therefore not of the body? I mean, one of the hindrances to harmony in the church is jealousy. A person refuses to accept their place. You know, it's if they can't play the position they want, then they'll just take their bat and ball and go home. They refuse to follow. If they can't teach or lead, they just bail out. Hey, at church, you need to leave your agenda at the door. Church is not about any one of us individually. It's about the whole of us collectively. Don't expect to serve or give on your own terms. It's the Holy Spirit who dictates our calling. It's like your foot getting tired of its place in the body. Can you imagine your foot starting to grumble at you? There it is. Can you imagine your foot saying, oh man, it's just hot and smelly in this sock. I mean, Dr. Scholes is my only friend. I have to bear with this ever-increasing weight you keep putting on every day. Man, I'm tired of being treated like a heel. My soul is so weary. I'm the one who's always toeing the line around here. I keep putting my best foot forward and nobody even notices. I've just had enough of it. I'm putting my foot down right now. Can you imagine your foot grumbling and complaining in this way? I mean, he probably says, people even think I'm corny. Anyway. Or imagine your ear complaining. I'm tired of getting waxed. If someone sticks a needle in me one more time, I'm out of here. Ear. What if the members of your body got tired of playing their role and started competing with one another? You'd become a spastic. I mean, you wouldn't be able to accomplish much, would you? And boy, sometimes that can happen in a church. When everybody starts jockeying for their own position, and everybody starts competing with each other rather than cooperating with each other, it can render the ministry of the church useless. Notice verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body just as he pleased. Everybody has a part to play. The eye hears, the nose smells. Everybody has a part to play in the body of Christ. You know, if you told your little league team that everybody could play the position that they wanted, you'd end up with 10 pitchers and maybe one shortstop. Everybody wants the glamour positions. But boy, you'd have a lousy team, wouldn't you? And the same is true with the body of Christ. You know, here Paul paints a grotesque image. What if the whole body were an eye? I mean, just think about that. Your body, your whole body, just one big eyeball. Big eyeball rolling around. That's all there is to you. I mean, if that were the case, we'd all be blue. We could see, but we'd have no feet, no hands, no legs, no arms. We couldn't go anywhere. We couldn't do anything if we're all just one big eye. But again, I'm afraid that's what's happened in many churches. They've turned into one big eye. I want this. I deserve that. Many churches today suffer from eye strain. That's what they suffer from. We need to let the Holy Spirit lead us, not our ego. Paul adds in verse 19, and if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. Now remember, the body of Christ is a blend of both unity and diversity. And to stress one above the other is a mistake. We need a healthy balance of both. On the one hand, to overstress our unity will rob us of our diversity. The big story in 1997 was the successful cloning of a sheep by a Scottish scientist. They named the sheep Dolly. I remember reading that and thinking, oh, that's no big deal. The church has been cloning sheep for centuries. I mean, often the church will strip its people of their individuality in the name of discipleship. We conform them, but not into the image of Christ. We conform them into our own image. Listen to this little poem. Be what I want, no more, no less, because I am right and no one else. Think what I think, do only what I do, then and only then can I fellowship with you. Sadly, that's the attitude that many churches possess. We don't want to overstress our unity and rob ourselves of our diversity. Yet on the other hand, if we overstress diversity, it will hinder a church's unity. I mean, at times, the health of the body needs for me to express my individuality. But at other times, our health is best served by me suppressing my individuality. I mean, there are Christians who never settle in. They never become a part of a church. Why? Because they're unwilling to swap their own personal agenda for the goals of the group. They insist on doing it their own way. They insist on their own thing, and they miss out on a God thing. Hey, unity and diversity need to be balanced by maturity. Remember, the gifts of the Spirit are for what? They're for the profit of all. This should be our motivation. Verse 21 says it best. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. We all need each other, don't we? One day the ship's captain and the chief engineer, they were arguing over whose job was most vital. They decided to swap posts to prove their point. The engineer, he ascended to the bridge of the ship. The captain, he went down to the engine room. Oh, about an hour or so later, the captain appeared on deck. He was covered with oil and grease. He was waving a monkey wrench. He was shouting to the engineer, Chief, you need to get back down here. I can't make her go. The engineer shouted back, of course you can't, because I just ran her aground. Both men needed each other. I mean, you have gifts that can bless and benefit me. I have gifts that can bless and benefit you. We should recognize that we all need each other. At the close of World War II, Jimmy Durante and Ed Sullivan, they got together for a big event among some wounded soldiers. Sullivan was hosting a show at a veterans hospital for wounded soldiers, and he had invited Durante to come and entertain the soldiers. Well, Jimmy Durante had a radio show scheduled that night, but he said he could squeeze in one short routine. Well, Sullivan was shocked when that short routine turned into a couple of hours. Later, Ed Sullivan asked him, why did he stay? Durante pointed to two soldiers sitting side by side on the front row. Both had lost an arm in the war, and they had done their clapping that night with their two remaining hands. And it had so moved Jimmy Durante that he couldn't leave. And did you know this is what moves the Holy Spirit to move upon us? I mean, spiritually speaking, we're all disabled to some degree in some way. Where I'm weak, you make me strong. Where you're weak, maybe I can help you. God wants us to see that we're better for Him together than we could ever be apart. This is the body of Christ. Verse 22. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. For example, there is a tiny valve that acts as a lid to your stomach. Just a tiny little slither of flesh. When this valve weakens, stomach acids float back up into your esophagus. The result is called esophageal reflux, or in layman's terms, major league heartburn. Ever been there? Boy, I have. I mean, speaking from experience, this is no laughing matter. It amazes me that the weakening of one tiny little flap of flesh can create such intense pain. It's a reminder that every part of the body is vital. It plays a pivotal role, even the smallest little flap of flesh. You may be a tiny little valve in this church, but if you don't do your part, the body fails to function. We hurt. We may get doubled over in some way. There are parts of the body like the stomach valve that serve, but they're never seen. No one thinks of them until there's a problem. I mean, if a nursery worker fails to show up, or if the sound man sleeps in, or if the cleaners miss a week, suddenly everyone realizes how important their role happens to be. I mean, some might say that I have the glamour job, that I get to get up and teach God's word week to week. Hey, but if everyone else didn't do their job, I would never get to do mine. Verse 23 teaches us to make sure that the people behind the scenes don't have to break down to get appreciated. The church should go out of its way to give honor to those members who might end up getting overlooked. Verse 23 ends, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. In other words, the service I perform as the teacher is obvious, but not so for those who serve behind the scenes. I get plenty of recognition. Our shows of appreciation should go to those people who are unseen, the unseen members of the church. He says, but God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. Division in the body is less likely if the attention and care is divided equally among the members. Well, verse 26 tells us, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. You know, if I accidentally pounded my thumb with a hammer, it wouldn't just cause a swollen thumb. I mean, my entire body would begin to throb, would it not? I mean, when one member of the body hurts, the whole body hurts. And just as the human body is so interconnected, so is the body of Christ. You know, it's been said, real fellowship doubles our joys and divides our griefs. You know, the church ought to be either praying for each other or rejoicing with each other. We need to be sharing both our joys and our pains. In essence, we need to be living life side by side. Verse 27, now you are the body of Christ and members individually. And God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, administrations, variety of tongues. Notice verse 8 provides us a list of spiritual gifts, and here Paul mentions two additional gifts he didn't mention before, helps and administrations. The gift of helps is the supernatural knack for assisting someone without making them feel that you're taking over. You know, I've had people help me in a way that only highlighted their competency and my inadequacy. Now, a person with the gift of helps has the ability to empower another person and bring out the best in them. They can help that person so that they shine and help themselves. Whereas the gift of administration is another valuable gift within the body of Christ. A person with this gift can help us get organized and help manage ministry. Business mogul Andrew Carnegie used to brag, take away our factories, our trade, our avenues of transportation, our money, leave us with nothing but our organization, and in 4 years we could reestablish ourselves. That's the power of organization. Spirit-inspired organization is a powerful tool in the body of Christ. I found seldom does a church need more organization, but every church could use better organization, ours included. It's been said we need men and women with the courage to dream, the ability to organize, and the faith to execute. Indeed. Now notice verse 29. After listing these gifts, notice what he says. Are all apostles? How would you answer that? No. Are all prophets? Nope. Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Nope. Paul is emphasizing the diversity within the body. We all have different spiritual gifts and callings. And I have no doubt the most frustrating experience in the world is to try and be something that you're not. Try to function in someone else's calling or mimic their gift, and you're destined for misery. You need to find your place. You need to find your gifts. When we do, God blesses us in ways we never could have imagined. Now notice Paul's last two rhetorical questions. Do all speak with tongues? Well, what's been the answer to all the other questions? No. So do all speak in tongues? Nope. Do all interpret? No. The obvious answer is the same to the first five questions. No. And this is why I don't agree with many Pentecostals who believe that everyone filled or baptized with the Holy Spirit will speak in tongues. Paul says not everyone will. Now, the gift of tongues, and again, we'll talk about it next week. It's a wonderful way to praise God and to pray to God. Everyone should be open to speaking in tongues, but Paul is clear, not everyone will receive this gift. You know, in some circles, the gift of tongues is worn as a badge of honor. It sort of separates the spiritual haves from the have-nots. If you don't speak in tongues, you're treated as spiritually inferior. I've been to churches like that. That's sad. I mean, we're going to learn in chapter 14 that the gift of tongues is actually the least of the gifts. Paul concludes chapter 12, but earnestly desire the best gifts. And of course, that begs the question, what are the best gifts? How would you define the best gifts? I believe that the best gift is whatever I need at that moment. If I need information to make a decision, then the best gift is a word of knowledge. If I need to sort out my options, I might need a word of wisdom or a gift of discernment. If I'm afraid, I need the gift of faith. If I'm sick, then the best gift would be the gifts of healings. And yet there's one commodity even more important than the best gifts. Paul concludes, and yet I show you a more excellent way. This is what chapter 13 is all about. Understand, sandwiched between these two great chapters on spiritual gifts is chapter 13. It's called the love chapter. For the greatest gift of all is love. Hey, here's the surest way to know you've been filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you love other people just as Jesus has loved you? Hey, you can speak with the tongues of men and angels, but if you have not love, you're just a clanging cymbal.
That concludes the teaching portion of today's broadcast with Pastor Sandy Adams of Calvary Chapel, Stone Mountain in Atlanta, Georgia. Join us next time as Pastor Sandy continues teaching through the book of 1 Corinthians. You can learn a great deal about Pastor Sandy by visiting our website. The web address is sandyadams.org. That's sandyadams.org. Simply click on the radio program option from the main menu. When you click on the radio program option at the website, you'll find today's message and many other messages from Pastor Sandy. You can download today's teaching, listen again, subscribe to the podcast, or browse the archive of messages. If you live in the Stone Mountain, Georgia area, or will be passing through, you can get directions and times of our services. Again, the website for all this information is www.sandyadams.org. We love hearing how God's Word touches the lives of His followers, so please log on to sandyadams.org and click on the Contact Us link and send us a note about how today's message has encouraged you. Your feedback helps us tremendously. Once again, you've been listening to the Daily Bible Teaching Program of Pastor Sandy Adams. Please tune in next time as we continue through the book of 1 Corinthians. That's next time on Sandy Adams Radio.